This is way better than looking into windshields. But the name of the message I want to share with you tonight is called Put Bitterness Away. And I want you to, as you listen to this and you consider the points that I will be making, I want you to consider that this is going to be the type of message you think is great for someone that you know that they should hear this. And actually, it might be. You know that that person is probably really bitter, and they're easily offended, and what you from you can tell, they might actually enjoy that. And maybe you feel sorry for them, and maybe you don't. And by the expression on your face, you may assume that they're fiercely competing for the blue ribbon in the Kitsap County Lemon Sucking Festival. But although I think that got canceled this year due to COVID. So while it's true that we may see the effects of bitterness on others, we need to look closely at ourselves. It can be hard to take an objective look at ourselves from the outside, and you may wish to ask someone close to you to tell you if they see any bitterness in you. So when people become bitter, their thinking can become irrational, and the result of that is that they may not listen to God's solution to a problem, or they won't act on it if they do. And the nature of bitterness is that our focus is on others. And what they've done to us, we can come up with a lot of ways of justifying our own actions, right or wrong, because of what someone may have done to us. And it can be something someone has actually done, or just something we perceive they have done. But do we have a right to be bitter about it? Now, we're all tempted to see how the word applies to others before we see how it applies to us. So please don't be tempted to think about how this applies to other people today. Consider everything I'm going to share as it would apply to you. Every Christian has a daily battle with the flesh, and every Christian has to submit their life to Christ in every area, every day, and allow His work in their life. Dealing with bitterness and offenses is just another one of these areas. Okay, I'm going to read two sections of Scripture here, but I'm also, there's several more that we'll all be using throughout. The first section is Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, with emphasis on verse 31. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And verse 31 talks about putting bitterness away. We'll get back to that. The next section I want to read is Psalm 119, 161 through 165. This deals with offenses. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So the emphasis on that verse is love of the law will keep you from being offended. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this beautiful evening and these truths to share tonight. I pray that your Spirit would speak through your word and touch hearts and bring about change, conviction where necessary, Lord, we just pray that we can honor you in all that we do, and that you would help us to operate from pure hearts that have been completely submitted to you. So we commit this time to you now and just pray for you to lead in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my first point, and there's going to be 9 points for those who you are note takers. I am one, so I make a big deal out of it. The first point is Jesus is our example. So before we look closely at offenses and bitterness, let's first consider what the solution to the problem will be. And this is a little bit like reading the last chapter first, but it's important to keep this perspective from the beginning as we deal with this topic. And please bear in mind throughout this message, the basis for all of our actions must be our reaction to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. In all our actions, we are to be imitators of Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if anyone was ever wrongly treated, it was Jesus. And he had opportunities for bitterness. And he responded to his persecutors with compassion. He didn't necessarily condone their actions. He often did not. He addressed hypocrisy head on with the Pharisees. And even though he was firm in addressing sin, never do you see Jesus bitter. Our love for Jesus and our response to his amazing love toward us should give us a clear perspective. Notice in Hebrews 12:2 that I just read what Jesus' motivation was. It was the joy that was set before him. That joy was from fulfilling the will of his Father. Jesus' example of forgiveness shows no hint of bitterness, even against those who brutally beat and crucified him. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The second point is our love for God's word will keep us from being offended. And that goes back to the Psalm 119, 165 that I just read. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Hebrew word for offend means stumbling block. And this verse itself has everything we need. If we love God's law, what do we have? Peace. Due to that peace, nothing shall offend us. It sounds simple, but in practice, that can be a challenge. Matthew Henry has a great comment on this verse that I'd like to share. Our love to the Word of God must subdue our lusts and root out carnal affections. We must make heart work of it, or we make nothing of it. We must keep the commandments of God by obedience to them, and His promise by reliance on them. God's eye is on us at all times. This should make us very careful to keep his commandments. Psalm 119:165 also talks about the great peace you receive when you love God's law and are offended by nothing. That reminds me of another verse about God's peace, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that kind of a peace is a contentment in our relationship with God. We can only experience that by submitting our will to His. When we're secure in our position with Him, we can rest in that. We rest in His promises that He will never change or leave us or forsake us. Now when we see and experience injustices to ourselves and others, well, we will see them. We live in a fallen world, and these injustices do and will continue to happen this side of heaven. But when we see it through the filter of God's word, we have his perspective. And God also uses these trials in our lives to refine us. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We can't get bitter with God because he's refining us. It's his prerogative. My third point is to recognize the signs of bitterness. 9 years ago, I was given a booklet by Pastor Jim Wilson that he wrote called How to Be Free from Bitterness. If you're interested, I have a copy of it in PDF form that's okay to share, and I'd be happy to email it to you if you just let me know. And we met Jim. He was officiating at the wedding of some really good friends of ours, and that was 9 years ago, and he was in his upper 80s then, so he's a seasoned saint, that's for sure. This topic of bitterness is one that he had spoken on for years. And this book was created by someone transcribing several of his messages on the topic and then edited by his son. Jim has done ministry in prisons and other places over the years and has been used by God to help many believers overcome bitterness. And he found a lot of that in the prisons. So I'm going to draw on Jim's booklet throughout this message. And the first section I'm going to read is how to recognize the signs of bitterness. So I'm quoting from his book. Before we can get rid of bitterness, we have to realize that we're bitter. How can we tell if we're bitter? One good rule of thumb is this: bitterness remembers details. You've had thousands of conversations in your life, most of which you've forgotten. But this one took place 5 years ago, and you remember every single word, his intonation and the inflection of every part of his voice. You know exactly what happened, which means you're bitter. Someone might object and say that it's also possible just to have a good memory of a wonderful conversation. Is that possible? Yes, but not likely. Why is that? Because memory is helped by review, review, and more review. People do not usually mull over the wonderful things as much, but they do go over and over the bad things. End quote. So how about you? Do you have an instant recall that helps you refresh in your memory certain incidents that you may like to ponder and hang on to? Are there things in your life that you feel a right to reflect on and justify your actions? Could this mean that you're bitter? It was very convicting to me when I read that part of the book. Jim also talks about another way to recognize bitterness. Bitterness is often tough to identify because we tend to call it something else. Here's another quote from Jim's booklet. But you say, I'm not bitter, I just get hurt easily. But the symptoms of getting hurt are very close to the symptoms of resentment. Do you know what instant resentment is? You might say, it's not bitterness, it's just hurt feelings. But there's a close relationship between being hurt and being resentful. Someone gets hurt and he gets resentful. There's another very close connection between resentment and bitterness. Resentment turns into deep bitterness. Bitterness is just resentment that's been held on to, and it's become rancid and rotten. It is kept in, and it gets worse. The links in the chain continue. There's a connection between bitterness and hatred, and a very clear biblical identification between hatred and murder. What I'm saying is that hurt can lead to murder. Some might object to this teaching as too strong, but the strength of it's from the Bible. What we want to do is make it apparent how sinful bitterness is. The bitter person must first recognize that he's bitter, and secondly, that it's a gross evil. Again, The reason people don't deal with this sin is because they think it's the other person's sin. The devil says, well, when he quits lying or he quits doing this or that, or when he says he's sorry, then you'll feel better. But suppose he doesn't quit. Suppose they never quit. Are you going to be bitter the rest of your life just because someone insists on being in sin? That doesn't make any sense at all. You may say, well, I'll forgive him when he says he's sorry, but not until then. I have a right to my bitterness until then. Well, when he says he's sorry, I will forgive him and everything will be fine. You keep this wall of bitterness up and one day he comes to you and says, I'm sorry. Can you forgive him now? No, because bitterness doesn't forgive. In order to forgive this person when he says he's sorry, you have to be ready before he says he's sorry. And if you're ready to forgive him before he says he's sorry, then it doesn't depend on whether he says he's sorry or not. In other words, you get rid of bitterness unilaterally. It does not matter what the other person does. Now, I think Jim has more very key insights here. If you're bitter and haven't dealt with it, you can't forgive. The bitterness needs to be addressed so that you can see clearly enough to forgive. Remember, let all bitterness be put away from you, and nothing shall offend them. Here's another quote from the booklet. When someone else says he's sorry, it does not get rid of our bitterness. The only thing it gets rid of is confession before God. The only thing that gets rid of it is confession before God, because the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. This is the only solution. We must not keep it, and we must not share it with others. There's only one thing to do, and that is to confess it as a great and evil sin. We must be as persistent in the confession as necessary. Now, we need to develop an awareness in our lives of the potential to fall into bitterness. We need to nip it in the bud when it begins and confess it when we realize we've fallen into it. My next point is beware of the bitter root. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Now, we're all pretty good at keeping things looking good on the outside. Roots aren't that easily visible. And until you see the fruit they produce, I'm going to quote Jim here again on this topic of the bitter root. Here it describes bitterness as if it were a root. A root is something that's underground and cannot be seen. But there can be visible evidence of its presence, as when sidewalks are lifted up. Roots do other things. The fact that you cannot see roots does not mean they're not there. Neither does it mean you will never see them. They drink in nourishment, and they do not stay roots. Eventually, they come up. The fruit that is born bears a direct relation to the root producing it. The roots of an apple tree produce us with apples. If there's a bitter root, it will bear bitter fruit. That's what this verse is saying. Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and defile many people, which means to make many people filthy. Have you ever seen bitterness go through a church? Bitterness can go through a congregation like a prairie fire. It can go through the workplace or a dormitory. Why is this? Someone decided to share it. He was bitter, let the root come to the surface and bear fruit. He shared it, and many people became bitter. The author of Hebrews warns us about this. He says, beware of missing the grace of God. When you allow it, bitterness comes up and defiles many people. It makes many people filthy. What happens to a person if he keeps bitterness on the inside for many years? What happens to him physically? Can he get physically sick? Suppose it's bitterness towards some member of the family. He's kept it inside. He has not shared it. He has not defiled many people. He's kept it down inside. When he keeps it down inside for some years, he finally begins to hurt. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You're right, you're sick, but your sickness is not the kind I deal with. I'm going to send you to the other kind of a doctor." So he sends him to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist agrees, "Yes, you're sick all right, and I know why you're sick. You're sick because of 20 years of bitterness toward your father. You've kept it suppressed all these years, and it's rotted out your insides. You've kept this poison within, and this acid on the inside has made you just physically ill. So what I want you to do is go home and share it with your father. Why keep it in and get sick? Let it out. Get everybody else sick." That's not a good solution, by the way. So the world has two solutions. Keep the bitterness in and make yourself sick, or let it out and spread the sickness around. God's solution is to dig up the root, get rid of it. But this takes the grace of God. A man must know the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to do this. He is the source of grace. The world's solutions for bitterness shouldn't be used by Christians. When Christians copy the world, they have two poor choices. The Bible says, get rid of all bitterness. You must not keep it in. You must not share it. Surrender it to the Father through the Son. End quote. My fifth point is kind of a tangent one, but I think it's pertinent. Beware of getting involved in others' strife. Now, we need to be very careful about taking up an offense for someone else as well as for ourselves. Proverbs 26:17, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." I read in a commentary that said, an undomesticated dog in Palestine was pretty dangerous. Now, there's not a lot of dogs that would take well if you grabbed them by the ears, but these were especially vicious, and you would get bit. Someone may come to you for counsel and ask questions about how to deal with a situation with a problem in a relationship they're having with another believer. We need to be very careful and discerning in situations like that. We're told in Scripture numerous times that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but we need to be sure we are seeking Spirit-led biblical solutions, not solutions that are based on the world's wisdom. If you find yourself in the position of a mediator between two believers, the only side you have an option to take is God's side. These types of situations need to be approached very cautiously and with much prayer. If you aren't careful and you take a side, or you are perceived as taking a side, you can get bit, possibly shredded. So don't enter into any conversation like that lightly. Be sure it's really necessary to if you do at all. But there are times where you need to. So just a word of caution to be careful. My sixth point, decide to pursue the great peace of those who do not get offended. Back to Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing will offend them. Now, in order to purposefully live in a way so you don't get offended, here are some suggestions. And I borrowed these from a teaching video from Dr. S.M. Davis called Nothing Shall Offend Them. First point, there's 4 points he gives. Act to understand what is happening instead of reacting. In other words, don't jump to conclusions. Be careful, thorough, and methodical in your approach to understanding a situation. 2, guard yourself from getting angry and bitter. recognize that in the flesh it's natural to react and take another person's offense. Be on your guard against doing that. The third point is to leave all revenge to God. It's not our job to mete out justice. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Giving place unto wrath is allowing the Lord to take care of the issue in His way and in His timing. And his fourth and last point, ask the question, why? Just listen. Be objective. Recognize that God's ways are not always immediately understandable to us. God is sovereign, and He will use circumstances we may not understand for His glory. Excuse me. My next point is, should we forgive and forget? Yeah, we are to forgive, but forget, that's hard. What does God do on our behalf? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. God completely removes our transgressions from us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us, and by turn, Matthew 6:12, we say, forgive us our debts, and we will forgive our debtors. So we need to forgive just as God has forgiven us. It's important to remember the difference between forgiving someone and still hanging on and being bitter about whatever incident we have forgiven them for. We must not be bitter or offended. It's not an option. It's a sin to say we forgive someone and then secretly hold on to bitterness. If we still are inwardly reserving the right to be bitter, we haven't dealt with the bitter root. And even though sin is forgiven by God and we need to be forgiving with one another, the consequences of sin still remain. There still may be restitution to be made to make something right, and the scars of sin are going to remain, but the sin itself is forgiven and we should move on. So should we forgive and forget? Like I said, we'll be able to see the scars of some sins and not completely forget they happen, but it doesn't give us license to be bitter. So yes, we do need to forgive and forget and move on. My next point, the eighth one, be forgiving, don't be bitter, and yet don't tolerate sin. Now, I've inserted this point for balance and perspective. By being forgiving and not bitter or taking offenses, it does not mean that we should condone or tolerate sin. The mantra of our day is tolerance. Our worldly culture wants us to tolerate all manner of evil in our society. The world calls us unloving if we say anything against the murder of unborn children under the guise of not loving women, or if we oppose homosexual marriage because it's unbiblical. Those are just two issues of our day. But we are to love those involved in the sin, but not condone, tolerate, or facilitate their sin, as we are constantly told to do in our culture. And that culture has crept into the church and has subtly made inroads where we are made to think it's unloving to confront those sins and others. This is a lie. It's a deception of the devil to distort the truth the same way it was distorted in the garden. Those particular gross sins, which seem obvious to us, are not condoned here at Westside, but in some, quote, Christian churches, they are. Those churches aren't operating biblically. So we need to be diligent to keep the bar of holiness high in all areas, and we need to lovingly confront sin and seek restoration for the believer. Jesus clearly confronted sin. He did it lovingly. His goal was always restoration to the Father. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, he gave instructions as to how to approach a brother who's trespassed against you. He said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Jesus didn't tell them to be unloving or bitter. He told them to confront the sin. The goal was restoration of fellowship to God and fellow believers. If the individual would neglect to hear them, they were to be treated as a heathen and a publican. In other words, someone outside the church. The church did not hate the heathen and the publican. They were witnessing to them and trying to lead them to salvation, but they were not part of the church. Paul gave clear instructions to the church not to tolerate sin within the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, he outlined a plan to deal with it. Now, I won't go through a laundry list of sins right now because I'd probably miss some. But suffice it to say that love disciplines. It's not loving for the church not to confront blatant sin in a believer's life any more than it would be considered loving for a parent who loves their child not to discipline them. These are the difficult issues of the Christian life, and it's pretty much where the rubber meets the road. Sometimes we're walking a very fine line in how these situations are approached. It takes prayer and wisdom through the Holy Spirit to address difficult issues and confront sin in the church. But we must not tolerate sin. Now to my last point. What can we do about bitterness? Here's one more excerpt from Jim Wilson's book. It's his closing statement. "In order to get rid of bitterness, I have to see that it is evil and that it is my sin and my sin only. I do not get rid of it through the other person saying he's sorry. I do not get rid of it if the other person quits or dies. I do not get rid of it in any other way except calling it sin against the holy God, confessing it, and receiving forgiveness. The difficulty is in getting my eyes off the other person's sin. But just the fact that I think that it's his problem shows that it is not. If it were his problem and I was filled with sweetness and light and not bitter, then I would be concerned about the other person. I could say, 'That poor guy, look what he did. If I did something like that, I would feel awful. He must really feel awful. I think I'll go help him.' But if that's not my response, I'm bitter and it's my sin, not his. I believe that this sin is a major hindrance to revival in this country. When Christians start confessing their sins, they will be able to forgive the sins of others." End quote. So it was Jim's book that prompted my study and the impetus for this message. It's a fairly simple concept, but not commonly applied. So as I wrap this up, kind of boil this down to four action points to consider. The first one is recognize your bitterness as sin. Just as we needed to recognize that we were lost before we could be saved, we need to recognize that bitterness is sin, and we need to repent of it. It's much easier to see bitterness than in ourselves, but we need to see it. 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 2, confess your sin of bitterness to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, "We confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we need to go beyond recognition. We need to confess and repent. Third point, be in the Word. Be on guard. There's Psalm 119:165 again. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The fourth point, last point, is put bitterness away from you and be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:31 again, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the bottom line is that to let bitterness to be put away from us is a choice. And it's not a choice that we can manage in our own strength. So pray that the Lord would give you a tender heart toward those whom you may be bitter against, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that through just quietness before you and self-examination, that we can all be honest with ourselves and look at various relationships or different situations where there may be legitimate wrongs have been done, but help us to choose to put bitterness away and to love that person, that situation, and work together for an end that would glorify you. So we thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us without means of coping. And I just pray that by your Spirit you would work in all the hearts here, and that we could all be drawn closer to you as we walk through this. In Jesus' name, amen.